As you all know, this year Travis introduced the theme of life together, and as part of this effort, we've had our missionaries share short devotional thoughts via video recordings to remind us that even from across the world, we can still do life together. Though we're separated by great distances, time zones, languages, and cultures, we share in this unique bond that's our faithfulness to Jesus. So far this year, we've heard from Bledivelca in Tirana, Albania, and Albert Cepi in Korçë, Albania. But today we're going to get to hear from Kent O'Donnell. This is special because not only will we hear from Kent here in a few minutes, but Kent and his wife and two of his young adult children will be here in Maryville next week. He'll be here to give a presentation on his mission work Sunday evening, and then he'll be teaching on Wednesday evening. So please be sure to be here next week to meet them in person and encourage their ministry. Kent and Rachel O'Donnell work with the church in Palmerston North, New Zealand. They have four children, Chloe, Ethan, Michael, and Phoebe. New Zealand is a small South Pacific nation east of Australia with a population of 5.34 million, and Palmerston North is about 91,800. It's steadily becoming more secular and spiritually apathetic, and sometimes even antagonistic to Christian principles. As of 2024, the congregation has 62 members. Their aim is to encourage and equip the brethren to grow in faith, knowledge, and service, to nurture strong families and mature leadership, and to urge active participation in church works. Though evangelism is challenging and progress is slow, they continue providing opportunities, employing various approaches, campaigns, door knocking, letterboxing, benevolence, gospel meetings, and everyday friendship outreach. They utilize effective teaching tools to motivate obedient faith. In recent years, 11 souls have been baptized, 9 of which remain faithful. So let's hear from Kent.
Hi, Maryville family. Rachel and I really want to thank you for being interested in us and the work that we're doing in New Zealand in the city of Palmerston North. And we're really thankful and really appreciate your participation in our labours over many years. In this brief lesson, I want to touch on some Old Testament and New Testament texts. And as I go through them, see if you can pick up on a common thread throughout each of these texts. The first one is from 2 Kings chapter 5. And we are introduced to Naaman, the leper here. And in this chapter, Naaman obviously wants to be healed, but he has a little slave girl from Israel, and she says, well, why don't you go and get with Elisha the prophet? And well, Naaman does that. And in the course of meeting up with Elisha the prophet, he is told to wash 7 times in the Jordan River, which he does, and he is healed. And because of that, he becomes a believer and a worshipper of Yahweh. In Psalm 122 in verse 1, we have this phrase. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And so the psalmist there was excited that he was given an invitation to go and to worship. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and Micah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we have that those two texts are practically identical in the wording that they use. But it says there, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And so here we have individuals saying, come, let us go and worship the Lord. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 20 to 23, again, it says, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will also go. Well, then we come to some New Testament texts, and in Luke 2 verses 1 to 20, right after Jesus is born, we see that the shepherds go and they make known that this baby is the Christ, the Lord and Savior. Who do they make it known to? Well, to the people that they came in contact with. In Mark 5 verses 1 through 20, we have Jesus who healed a man who had been beset by demons. And when this man was healed, he wanted to become a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to go along with Jesus. And Jesus says, well, no, You go to your people. You go home to your people and report to them. Well, that's what he did. It says that he went away and began to proclaim the great things that Jesus had done for him there in verses 19 and 20. Well, Jesus didn't really have a good reception with the people of that area at that time. But later on, as is recorded in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 to 37, it seems that Jesus had a better reception in the area of Decapolis. Do you wonder why he might have had a better reception the second time he went there? And then in Luke chapter 5, 27 to 32, we see that Levi has been invited by Jesus to become one of his apostles. We perhaps better know him as Matthew, Matthew the tax gatherer, or Levi the tax gatherer. Well, Jesus goes to have lunch at his house, and guess who is there? Well, there is a great crowd of people who are there at Matthew's house. How was it that there was this huge group of people there at Matthew's house? Verse 29. Then we come to Luke chapter 10, and in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28, a lawyer asks Jesus a question, a spiritual question. Well, Jesus responds by saying, well, what is written in the law? How is it seen? How does it read to you? And so Jesus directs his attention towards the scriptures. In John chapter 1, verses 35 to 51, we have a couple of disciples of John the Immerser, and they see Jesus. And Jesus says, well, come and you will see what I am about. Verse 39. Later on in the same chapter, we have Andrew, who was one of those two, went to his brother Peter and said to him, well, come and see Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. And then in verse 43, Jesus says, follow me. And then just after that, in verses 46, we have Philip himself going to Nathanael and telling him, well, come and see who this man Jesus of Nazareth is. Later on in the book of John, in John chapter 4, we have Jesus engaging in an evangelistic discussion with a Samaritan lady. Well, after this discussion, she goes back into the city, and guess what? She becomes an evangelist herself. She says there in verses 39 to 42, she says, come and see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? Well, then we come to the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 8, we are introduced to the Ethiopian official, the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, Philip comes in contact with him. And when he comes in contact with this Ethiopian, he finds him reading from a scroll of Isaiah. Well, he comes up and he says, do you understand what you are reading? And then, following up on this, he was able to teach the Ethiopian eunuch. And it says in verse 35, beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. In Acts chapter 10, we have Cornelius, the Roman soldier, the Roman centurion, and he's waiting for Peter to come to his house to share the word with him. But it says there in verse 24 that Cornelius was waiting and had called together his relatives and his close friends. And so when Peter arrives in verse 27, he found many people assembled there. And then in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 32, we have Paul and Silas. They're in a Philippian prison. And then the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake and seeing that, he thought everyone had escaped, but they hadn't. Well, then he goes and asks Paul and Silas, well, what can I do to be saved? Well, Paul and Silas eventually spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household. And then we have in Acts chapter 18, we have Aquila and Priscilla. They take Apollos aside and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. So did you notice something similar, a common thread through all of those Old and New Testament texts. Well, here we have people using opportunities presented to them to expose others to the Lord and to His Word. Well, how were they doing that? Well, they were doing it with simple invitations. Come, let us go. Come and see. Levi invited people into his home. Come to my home for a meal. Andrew, he brought Peter to Jesus. Cornelius called together his family and friends. Come and hear what this guy has to say. We saw invitations to look at the scriptures. Well, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Do you understand what you are reading? And so when the interest was developed, what did they do? They taught them the word. Philip to the Ethiopian, beginning from the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Paul and Silas to the jailer, they spoke the word of the Lord. Aquila and Priscilla took Apollos aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And so here we have, through all of these examples, people using opportunities with simple invitations to get people into the scriptures. Okay, so here's a practical application. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. All of us have opportunities that we are presented with. Every single one of us who are Christians are expected to be evangelists. It's not just up to the preacher, it's up to all of us. Everyone who is a Christian is expected to share his or her faith. And we need to look for opportunities to do that. And so for the rest of this year, let's have a bit of a challenge. Challenge yourself to do this. Let's try to make use of opportunities to expose others to the Lord and to His Word. Well, how are we going to do this? How can we go about exposing people to the Lord and to His Word? Well, we can do it with simple invitations. And so let's have a goal for the remainder of the year to perhaps invite three people to come along to services, maybe to come along to Bible classes, to come along to a meal in your home where other Christians might be present. Let's have a goal of setting two Bible studies with individuals for the rest of this year. And maybe we can also have a goal of trying to bring one person to Christ. Let's have a goal of bringing one person to be converted to Christ. And so maybe we can put it this way. It's going to sound a little bit like a tennis score. Let's do it this way. Let's think of it this way. Invite three, set two, and convert one. Can we have that as a simple goal for the rest of the year? I think we can. And I think it's something that we can all do by making simple invitations. But what happens when I do set a study? What do I do then? No problem. Look, there are plenty of teaching tools out there that you can use to teach someone the gospel. And so, I have a teaching tool that I use. I'd be more than happy to make that available to anyone who wants to do that. Invite your preacher or one of the elders or one of the other Bible teachers to come along with you as you sit down and study the gospel with someone. And so remember this. Invite three, set two, convert one. Let's have that as a goal by using simple invitations. Hey, thank you for the opportunity to be able to speak today. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. I hope it's been a motivation to you. And thanks again for your interest and support in our work here in New Zealand. You have a great day. Bye.
Well, that was fantastic. I'm excited. He is going to be here next week, as Ethan mentioned. I want to thank Ethan and thank Campbell and thank Kent for their words this morning and the help that they've given to our service. I love that lesson. It was clear, it was biblical, but then also extraordinarily practical and challenging. And I think those are the qualities of a good lesson. And so we have some excellent missionaries that we support and that we work with. And so it is always a pleasure to get to hear some of them here, even though we don't get to see them very often. But Kent will be here next week. And it is a reminder that we're engaged in something that goes beyond ourselves. Whether you're talking distance or you're talking time, we're a part of something that is significantly bigger than every person in this room and this room itself. You can go back 1,000 years and you can find people engaged in the worship of our Lord. You can, I don't know how long this earth is going to last, but if you fast forward 1,000 years, there will be people worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord. Whether you are in the United States of America, or whether you're in New Zealand, or whether you're anywhere in between, or on the other side of the world, or whatever, you will find people worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a powerful idea, and it's an idea that, like I said, it's rooted in Scripture. You can go back to the Bible, and you can see that that has always been what God's plan is. In fact, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 117. That's where our lesson's going to come from, Psalm 117. It is the shortest psalm in the entire book of Psalms, and if you call it a chapter, it's the shortest chapter in the Bible. It is only 2 verses, but it comes as part of a collection of psalms. This is a collection that is sometimes called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel is a Hebrew word that means praise. And most of us actually know that word. We say it sometimes. When you say Hallelujah, or Hallelujah, you're saying praise the Lord. In fact, if you look at Psalm 117, this is one of the reasons it's called the Hallel Psalm, look at the very first verse of it. It says, praise the Lord. Look at the very last line in at the end of verse 2. What does it say? Praise the Lord. You know Hebrew. That's hallelujah. That's what that is right there. And so it begins and ends with that. And if you go back to Psalm 113 and look how it begins, it says, praise the Lord. And if you go and, you can look at the end of Psalm 116, you can look at Psalm 118, and you'll see ideas and words of praise throughout. So here's the collection. About Psalm 113 to Psalm 118, they're called the Egyptian Hallel Psalms because they are psalms of praise to God, but they are psalms of praise to God that specifically remember and mention the Exodus out of Egypt. These were sung at Passover. So when Israel thought about their history, they thought about being slaves in Egypt, being dominated and ruled by this evil foreign nation. But then the God of heaven looked down upon them, had mercy and grace upon them, overthrew their enemies, led them out of captivity, led them through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and ultimately into the Promised Land. And it's that story of God's grace and of God's salvation, of God's mighty arm delivering them from their enemies, that they remembered annually at this Feast of Passover. They remembered entering into this covenant and this agreement with God where they would be his people and he would always be their provider and protector. So they entered into this covenant. And so year after year, they would remember that story. They would remember the great things that God had done. Memory is such an important part of our praise. Psalm 117 is a psalm about praising the Lord. It calls for all peoples to praise him, and it tells us why to praise him. But it's read and sung in the context of remembering the great things that God has done. Now, my relationship with my wife has grown over time and over many years, and we've now spent over half of our lives together, and I have a lot of memories with her. Those memories are precious, and those memories shape how I see her and shape the things that I know that she'll find funny and shape the things that I know she'll want to do in the future. Memory is what our relationship is based on now. I mean, we only have this moment right now, but our relationship is based on so many moments that have come before that are now memories. When we think about our relationship with God, it is important to remember. It is important to set aside time to reflect upon what God has done, the great story of God into which we are able to enter as Christians and as people of his kingdom, but also in our very own lives, answered prayers, times that God has made spiritual growth in your life, the story of your baptism, when you've had communion and fellowship with Christians and friends. These are all things that we should reflect upon and praise God for. Psalm 117 is a psalm that is based in remembering what God has done. And you might think, well, if it's remembering the Exodus, it might be a psalm that begins by saying, and let us never have anything to do with those dirty nations again who have held us captive and made us slaves. But that's actually not how it begins. If you look at the first verse of it, it's praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples. So this is a psalm that not only looks back in time, but it looks out beyond ourselves. It looks out beyond Israel to all of the nations and all of the peoples and calls upon every one of them to praise God. This is a psalm that isn't about destroying the nations. There are a couple of those. This isn't a psalm about that. This is a psalm about worshiping with the nations under the glory of the Lord God. In fact, that verse right there is the verse that Paul quotes in Romans 15 after 15 chapters of urging Jews and Gentiles to get along. He uses this verse to encourage Jews to accept Gentiles and to worship with them with one voice so that we can be one family under God. This is the psalm that he goes to. This morning, we just had an example of someone teaching the gospel and encouraging us to teach the gospel and giving us spiritual encouragement and knowledge of the scripture, even though he was in New Zealand when he did it. Because throughout the world, all the peoples and all the nations, there are those who praise the Lord. And part of our mission effort is to make sure that that continues and spreads and grows. But then when you look at verse 2 of Psalm 117, he gives us a couple of reasons why to praise the Lord. There are many reasons to praise the Lord. And as I said, memory is a really important part of that, remembering the things that God has done. But he gives two reasons in verse 2. One of the reasons that all people everywhere should praise the Lord is for his loving kindness is great toward us. That word loving kindness right there, it's loving kindness in my Bible, but it's actually translated a good number of ways in the different Bibles out there. Some of your Bibles might simply say something like love. Some of them might say something like steadfast love or loyalty. And really, I think those are the ideas. It's like this loyalty and this love mixed together to where it's not only a love, but it is a committed, enduring love. It's a love that endures through the ages, even for an unworthy people. It's the love that explains why God is the God who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, right? And then he brought them through the wilderness. And along the way, he fed them from heaven and he gave them water and he protected them from their enemies. And that's all before they even get to Mount Sinai. Like before they even get the law, God has done all of these things for them. He overthrew their enemies in Egypt. He brought them miraculously through the Red Sea. He rained down food from the heavens when they were hungry. He turned bitter water into pure water. He gave them water from a rock. They were attacked by the Amalekites and he gave them victory. Like all of these things that God has done before they even entered into a covenant with them. And then he offers them the covenant. And the part of the covenant is that they will worship God. They will serve him only. They won't worship the gods of Egypt or the gods of these of the idols that are around them, right? And so Moses then goes back up on the mountain after the people have been saved by God and agreed to worship only God. And like 9 minutes later, when he's up on the mountain, they start worshiping another god. They build this golden bull and they start worshiping that instead. Why does God stick with his covenant? Why does God forgive them? He tells us, and it's actually this word right here, his steadfast love is why God forgives them and continues the covenant. It's why the children of Israel refused to go into the promised land. They said, these people are like giants and they're huge and we'll lose the battle. And yet 40 years later, God is still their God and they still enter into the promised land. You go to the book of Judges and for hundreds of years, the children of Israel continually turn against God. And yet, if you look at the beginning of Judges and you look at the end of the book of Judges, God is still their God. Why? It's not because they earned it or deserved it or were worthy of it. It's because of his unfailing, steadfast love for his people. It's because of this word right here. That's why we praise the Lord. It's the very same reason that even though humanity took the Son of God and rejected him and nailed him to a cross and crucified him, God turned that act of human malice and hatred, that act of darkness, into the saving light for all mankind so that we can be united together to worship him. It's because he doesn't give up on his people. It's because even through the ages, God endures and loves an unworthy people. And we can thank and praise God that we are among them. But also, it's not only for his loving kindness, but also for the truth of the Lord, which is everlasting, which is something that is so valuable to know that there is certainty, that there is truth. And it's not a truth that changes with the times or with whims, but it's a truth that is steadfast and sure like a rock. It's a truth that you can always go back to. It's a truth you can always be measured by and measure the world by and measure yourself by, so that you can always know how to be pleasing to God and how to find ultimate value and purpose that transcends this life. It's tough when you're in a relationship with someone that, and they are constantly changing, and you're constantly questioning yourself. You never know if they're happy with you or unhappy with you. You don't know if you pleased them today or if they're upset with you today. Sometimes parents can feel this way with children. Sometimes people in marriages end up feeling this type of difficulty, and it's something that places a constant stress and burden on people in a relationship. Our relationship with God is not grounded in a God who changes, who his truth is there one day and different and absent the next. But our relationship with God is founded on a truth that is steadfast and is eternal. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. And so the psalm concludes, praise the Lord. And so again, we're gathered here today to do that very thing. And I want to encourage you today and every day, this week and every week, make it a priority to praise the Lord. Because we have memory of the good things that he has done. We have entered into his story because his steadfast love for us is something we can always count on, and it is great towards us, and because his truth is everlasting and will always endure. And if there's anyone here this morning who would like to take advantage of the offer of salvation that God is making for you, we pray that you would do that. You can have your sins washed away this morning in baptism, naming Jesus as the Lord of your life. You can enter into that family that has endured through time and covers great distance as we together worship our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that need, you can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.